Last Sunday morning, we began a series of messages under the theme, Success in a Man's World. And today, we come to the second of those messages. And today, I want us to think together under the theme, How to Succeed in Your Career. And remind you that we need to have a good working definition of this word success if we're going to actually succeed in life. And I proposed last time that the best definition I know of the word success is to fulfill the purpose for which a person or thing or event was designed or created. And we said last time that God has created us for His divine purposes. The Lord God Almighty has designed each one of us for a unique and specific task and responsibility. And God has a plan for every man's life. And for every one of us, God has a purpose and a plan. And so success in life comes when we fulfill the plan for which God has designed every single one of us. And what is true in a general way is certainly true in a specific way as we think together about how to succeed in a man's career. For you see, men, your work, your job is important to God because God has a plan for you that relates to your work. And it's especially important that a person have a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction in his work because you see, a man spends about a third of his adult life in the workplace. And if you have a miserable kind of work environment, or if you're unfulfilled or unsatisfied in your work, then of course, then you live out your life in at least partial misery. And so today I want us to focus in on some principles which will help us to succeed in our career. So let me just ask you first of all just to perhaps jot these three principles down, and then we'll go back and look at them in detail as we look into the Word of God to see what God has to say to us regarding how to succeed in your career. If you want to succeed in your career, I would suggest that you need to know at least three things and put them into practice in your life. Number one, choose the right career. Number two, work for the glory of God. And then number three, keep your career in balance. Now, having set forth the direction in which we're about to go, let us look at these three principles in a little more detail. If a man wants to succeed in his career, it is first of all that he begin right. That's why I say to you that the first principle for success in a career is to choose the right career. According to some public surveys, up to 80% of Americans who have jobs in the marketplace occupy the wrong job. And they are dissatisfied with the job they have. Now, the secret of success in a man's job is to have the kind of job, the kind of career, the kind of vocation which satisfies him because it is based upon his own motivated interests, abilities, talents, and gifts. You see, God has made us each one unique. Now, we know that in the body of Christ, that is, in the church, God has given spiritual gifts for ministry. And we don't all have the same spiritual gift, and we don't all have the same ministry in the church. Well, what's true in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding gifts for ministry is equally true outside of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given to every man and every one of us, as far as that goes, certain abilities, talents, interests, things that motivate us, you know, that which rings our bell or squeezes our trigger, that which gets us going. And we have these motivated abilities and interests and talents all from childhood, even from birth. I mean, you can see it in a little child. I mean, some kids are mechanical by nature, and some are artistic, and some are athletic, and some are otherwise. And here's a kid over here, and maybe as a preschooler, you know, his big thing was to he was consumed with an erector set or with Legos, and he could just build all kinds of things that no other kid in the neighborhood could build. Well, there may be there that latent ability or interest or talent which someday may manifest itself if he's following the career that he ought to follow, if he chooses the right career, where he perhaps would be an architect or a contractor or a carpenter or something. And here's another kid, and he's interested in words and books and so forth, and if he follows the motivated abilities and interests which he has from birth, then more than likely, if he chooses the right career, he's going to end up as a professor or an attorney or maybe a journalist or some such. And so God gives to each one certain motivated abilities and interests. Now, many men experience dissatisfaction in the workplace because they are working in a job which is not according to their motivated interests. It may pay more, it may have more prestige, it may have more prominence in the community, but they're not fulfilled in it because
They're out of place. They're not slotted in the right place. They may be in the right company, but they're in the wrong slot. And so it's important that a person choose the right career. Now, some people are just born to be salesmen. You take a guy who could sell ice to an Eskimo or sand to a Bedouin. I mean, that's all he knows. He's one of those high-energy types, you know. He's people-oriented. He likes the competition. He likes the go, go, go. And whenever things get quiet, he's really uncomfortable. You take a fellow like that and you ask him to be the assistant librarian down at the city library, and he's not going to last but a few days. And it could be that the librarian position pays twice as much and gives him four times as much vacation and a great deal more perks, but if he's in the wrong slot, he's going to be miserable in that slot. And so I want you to see that God wants us to choose the right career, and your work ought to be a natural expression of who you are and who God made you. Now, men, that is foundational. If you want to succeed in your career, you must, first of all, choose the right career. Or if you've chosen the wrong career, you must be man enough to make a midlife career change if you're going to succeed in your career, as painful as that may be initially. Now, having said that, how does a person go about choosing the right career? Well, let me just give you four little steps here that I think you ought to keep in mind as you think about choosing the right career. Number one, believe that God has a plan for you which includes a career. Now, you want to choose the right career. But before a person will choose the right career, he must, first of all, believe in his own mind, God has a plan for my life. And a part of God's plan for my life is that I choose the right career. That is, the career that God has chosen for me. You see, the Bible teaches that God is sovereign. And God is involved not only in the big events in life, but God is involved in the very smallest events in a person's life. God cares about you. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a job for you to pursue. It's not just a matter of you just willy-nilly choosing, well, I'm going to be an attorney, or I'm going to be a farmer, or I'm going to be a truck driver. It's a matter of seeking God's plan for your life. Now, I want you to see this in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Here the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you. You see that? God has a plan for each one of us. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, if you're going to have a hope, if you're going to have a real future, you need to link your life up with the will of God for your life. Your plan in life should be the plan that God has designed for you. And it will agree with your motivated interests and abilities. God says, I've got a plan for you, and I want to bless you. I want to bring you a hope and a future. And so we must, first of all, believe that God has a plan for us, just as the Word of God teaches that He does have a plan for us. Now, having come to the place where we give assent that God has a plan for my life, and God wants me to know what that plan is, the second step I would say to you is to seek godly counsel regarding God's plan for your life. Look in Proverbs 15, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. As we think about seeking godly counsel, I remind you that the Word of God admonishes us to do that. In Proverbs 15, 22, we're told, plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Now, there is wisdom and there is protection in seeking the counsel of godly advisors. If you're a student at the point of beginning your life's work and you're seeking what you should do as far as a career, I would advise you to seek wise and godly counsel. And choose several people that you know that have a mature walk with the Lord and ask them what they think about what you are planning to do as a career. Or if you're at midlife and you're at the place where you know that you're not in the right career that you ought to be in, but you're not sure what you ought to do and you've got some ideas in mind about what direction to go, then seek wise counsel from mature Christians and ask their counsel. For the Bible says with many advisors there is success. Now, a third step that I would suggest as you seek to choose the right career for your life is to ask God to show you what His career is for you. We've already established that God has a plan for you. Then ask God to reveal to you what that plan is. James chapter 1 verse 5 tells us that we can ask God and God will give us the wisdom that we need. Listen to this from James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. You see, God has ultimate wisdom. He has all wisdom. And God knows what plan He has for you. God knows where you would fit best in a career, in a job. Now, it makes sense, does it not, to ask the Lord in heaven to give you the wisdom that you need to discern His plan, His purpose for your life. The will of God is not something that God seeks to withhold from His children, but instead, God wants to enfold His will to us so that we might know it in order that we might do it and experience the satisfaction and the fulfillment that comes from doing the will of God. And so the Scripture says if we don't know something, if we need wisdom to discern something, then we are to ask God, and God has promised to give it to us. And then a fourth suggestion I would make to you as you seek to choose the right career is to delight yourself in the Lord. Look in Psalm 37. I want you to see there in verse 4 this word of encouragement which God has given to us here. Psalm 37, verse 4. There we're told, delight yourself in the Lord. That is, to make Jesus the delight of your life, to please the Lord God, to honor and exalt Him, and to love Him, and to obey Him, to make Him the preeminent one in your life. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You see, God wants to give us the desires of our hearts, but He wants our desires to be holy desires. Now, God is under no obligation to give to any man unholy desires. But if we link our lives, you see, with the will of God, with the plan of God, with His purpose for us, then God will change our desires so that we come to the place that we now have holy desires. Then when we have holy desires, then we're in a position for God to give us the desires of our heart. And so if a man has a desire to have a career in one field and he's over here in another field, it could be that that's God's way to shift him from this career to another career. And so if we'll keep these little reminders in uppermost in our mind as we think about choosing the right career, it will be an advantage to us that in helping us to choose the career that God would have us to pursue. But I'm convinced from my study of Scripture that God has a plan for every man's life. Now we all recognize, at least those of us who are Baptists recognize, that yes, God calls preachers to preach and He calls missionaries to the mission field. But the same Bible that teaches that also teaches that God calls an attorney to the courtroom, and He calls a surgeon to the surgery room, and He calls a professor to the classroom, and He calls a farmer to the farm, and He calls an insurance salesman to sell insurance. And as long as there's an honorable vocation, God is in the business of calling people to those kinds of vocations. And so every man ought to have a sense of call to his career. Every man here ought to have a sense of, I'm in the place where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do, as much as your pastor has a sense of call, that I'm here as your pastor in the will of God. And I have a strong sense of call to this particular place where I work. And so find out where God wants you to function, and then move there, and don't move away until God moves you. And you see, it's amazing to me, some folks will just move for the strangest reasons. I mean, somebody comes along and says, you got a nice job with this company, but if you'll come work for me and we'll pay you $50 more, they just up and move. And some folks will move when they ought not to move. I believe there are times when a man who's a salesman might be asked to become sales manager of a team of salesmen, and he ought to say no, because just because a man is an outstanding salesman does not mean he's going to be an outstanding sales manager. There's a difference. A man who is effective in the classroom as a professor perhaps may be asked by the dean to become department head, and perhaps he ought to say, I appreciate the honor of being asked, but that's not where my gifts lie, that's not where my motivated abilities are, that's not where I function best, and I must decline, though there's greater salary and greater prestige. You see, we need to be done with the idea that success in life comes with getting higher and higher and higher up the corporate ladder or the academic ladder or whatever ladder it is you're on. Success in life comes from fulfilling the purpose for which we are designed, and success in a career comes from fulfilling the purpose for which God has placed us in a particular job. I'm waiting for the day when some corporate executive calls down to somebody and says to a man, I want you to move to Chicago because we want to make you the senior vice president, da 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 da, of this, and we're going to pay you $20,000 more a year. And the guy on the other end of the line says, well, I'm sorry, sir. But I'm teaching a class of fifth grade boys in Sunday school. I just can't leave that right now. And just turn down the promotion just because Jesus told him to. And are we talking about being prestigious, acquiring wealth? Are we talking about having power? Or are we talking about having a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction in life? Now, if you use the world's standard of measurement, you're going to always come up just a little bit short and a little bit disappointed. But if we see ourselves in fulfilling a function in a career that God has chosen for us, then we don't move away from that career unless the Spirit of the Lord moves us. Now, if the Spirit of the Lord says go, we ought to go. And if a man is in midlife and he's in a career that's not where the Lord wants him to be, and if it means he needs to step away from some prestigious position or to take a lower salary to get in a career where he can find satisfaction in his career, then I believe by God's grace and by the power of His Spirit, he ought to do that. He ought to make that change. But some things in life are more important than higher salary and more prestige and prominence. And satisfaction and fulfillment in a man's job is more important than that. And so if you're going to have that kind of success in your career, then I believe step one to having success in a career, listen, is to choose the right career. Or if you've chosen wrongly, to make a mid-career change and get in the right slot. Now, there's a second principle I want us to focus in on today as we think about how to succeed in a career. And that is that we ought to work for the glory of God. Whatever career God places you in, you ought to pursue that career for the glory of God. When you walk in your office on Monday morning, the first thing in your mind ought not to be, how much money can I make today, or what can I do to impress my boss? But the uppermost thing in a man's mind ought to be when he walks in his workplace on Monday morning is, how can I bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ this day on this job? What can I do that will honor and glorify Jesus? That ought to be first. Because you see, the Bible tells us that we are working for the Lord Jesus Himself. I mean, He is our ultimate employer. And more important than making money and impressing the boss is pleasing and honoring the Lord. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And there's a very, very important couple of verses there that I want us to see that relate to a man's career. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 23 and 24. Now listen to these words that the Apostle Paul penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And you say, well, I work for Auburn University. No, you don't. You work for the Lord. You say, well, I work for the Alabama Power Company. I work for South Central Bell. No, you don't. You work for the Lord. You say, well, I own my own business. I work for myself. Well, you really work for your customers, because if your customers cease to trade with you, you're soon to go out of business. But ultimately, you don't work for your customers, you work for the Lord. If you are a Christian, you work for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your primary boss man. And so whatever you do, the Scripture says, do it for the glory and honor of the Lord. Not just to be men pleasers, not just to impress the boss when his eye is on you, but to please the Lord Jesus. Now, how does a person go about doing that? Well, I think there's some things that we can keep in mind. But remember this, that we are seeking to bring pleasure and glory and honor to God. Perhaps some of you saw the movie Chariots of Fire, which was a true story based on the lives of Harold Abrams and Eric Liddell, two outstanding athletes who both won gold medals in the 1924 Olympics. But there was a difference between these two young men. It was very obvious if you saw the movie. For everything that Abrams did, he did for himself. And everything that Lytle did, he did for the glory of God. And during the course of the movie, Eric Lytle's sister, Jeannie, mistook her brother's love for running as rebellion against the will of God for his life. For you see, he and his sister had grown up as the children of missionaries in China. And where they were born and where their parents lived. And one day, in the Scottish Highlands, his sister Jeannie took Eric Lytle aside to have a talk with him because she felt like he was in rebellion against God because he was seeking to win a gold medal in the Olympics. And he said to her, when she rebuked him for that, he said, you've got to understand, I believe God made me for a purpose for China. And ultimately, he went back to China as a missionary. But he went on to say to her, but he also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. You see, here was a young man who knew what it was to pursue this athletic event for the pleasure and glory of God. Contrast that to a scene later in the movie when just an hour before the final Olympic race, Harold Abrams said to his trainer, who was giving him a rubdown, "I'm 24 and I've never known contentment. I am forever in pursuit and I don't know what it is that I'm chasing." Now that is so descriptive of so many modern men today who are forever pursuing but never attaining because they don't really know what it is they're pursuing. Pursuing money, pursuing power, pursuing prestige, pursuing possessions, but neglecting to work for the glory of God. And if your motive in your career is anything less than as the primary motive, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're always going to come up disappointed and short. And so if you want to succeed in your career, do your work for the glory of God. Now, how do we go about doing that? How does a man honor God in his work? Well, let me give you three suggestions about that. First of all, in how we work. Number two, in who we are. And number three, in what we say. Now, let's talk about them. We honor God by how we work. If you're a Christian, your work ought to be marked by excellence. I mean, it ought to be thorough. You ought to be diligent. You ought to be conscientious. So that whatever you do on the job is of outstanding caliber. Never approach your work half-heartedly. It is inexcusable for a man who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be negligent, to be half-hearted, to be careless, to be lazy. Because you see, everything that a Christian does reflects back upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And if you do your work with a spirit of excellence, then that brings glory to God. If you do your work with a careless spirit, if you're lackadaisical about it, then that brings reproach to the name of the Lord. And so, we honor God in our work by how we work, by the way we go about it, by being prompt and industrious and organized and self-motivated so that our work is always of the highest quality. So that a man out here laying brick is not just laying brick, he's building a wall for the glory of God. And the man in the classroom teaching the class is not merely teaching the class, he's educating young men and women for the glory of God. And the person, or the farmer on the tractor is not simply driving a tractor through the field plowing. Instead, he's plowing a straight furrow through that field for the honor and glory of God. And one of the things that hurts the witness of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is those men who have occasions to reflect the outstanding character of the Lord Jesus Christ by doing outstanding work who refuse to do it. And those with whom they work know them as Christians and they say, if that's what a Christian does on the job, I don't want any part of that. Now, what should our spirit be? It ought to be the spirit Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. Look in Matthew 5, 41. Matthew 5 is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And when the Lord Jesus gave this Sermon on the Mount, you'll remember that the Jewish people were under the domination of the Romans. And they were just in bondage to them. And when Jesus says in Matthew 5:41 that if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles, the people who heard him speak that day knew exactly what Jesus was saying. I mean, if a Roman soldier came up to a citizen there of Galilee or Judea and said, "Here, I want you to take this package 1 mile for me." They were required to take it 1 mile. They didn't have to go 2, but they did have to go at least 1. And Jesus said, when you get through going 1 mile, he said, just keep on trucking another mile. In other words, Jesus is saying, do more than is expected of you. Don't just do the bare minimum. Don't just do what you have to do and do no more, but go beyond that. Now, that's good counsel in many areas of life, but it's good counsel in the realm of a career. If a man wants to honor God in his career, then he will give his very best on the job. There'll be no occasion or grounds for an employer or a supervisor to say, "Well, your work is shoddy. Your work is haphazard. Your work just doesn't measure up." He's going to give his best and go beyond his best and do all that he can to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we honor God in our jobs and our careers by, first of all, how we work. But number two, we honor God by who we are. And who we are is every bit as important as how we work. Now, when I say who we are, I'm talking about a man's integrity. I'm talking about his character. I'm talking about who he is in the dark. when nobody's around looking at him. A man will succeed in his career and honor the name of the Lord by living a life of transparency and openness and absolute integrity. That means that he abides by company policies and guidelines. That means that he doesn't pad his expense account, but he only turns in for expenses that which is a true expense. It means that his financial dealings, his ethical dealings, are absolutely above reproach by personal integrity. Now, men, if you operate in your workplace with anything less than absolute integrity, you bring disgrace to the name of Jesus. And a man who doesn't have integrity doesn't have much. You need to guard it by who you are and by maintaining it. Among other things, we bring glory to the Lord by who we are, by putting people before programs or budgets or plans or goals or ledgers or quotas or whatever. Now, I know if a man's in business, he's got to make a profit to stay in business. You don't make a profit, after a while you go bankrupt. But the two are not mutually exclusive. You see, it is possible for a person to stay in a profit-making business and make a profit and yet put people before profits. So that we're sensitive to the needs of the people with whom we work. Whether it's your supervisor or supervisors upline or employees downline or somebody who's a peer. That we see them as real people and not just objects to be manipulated or moved around to further some kind of selfish ambition or some kind of financial goal that we're trying to achieve. Furthermore, I would say, as we think about bringing glory to God on the job by who we are, is that we maintain the Spirit of Jesus and the life of Jesus. Now, look in Galatians chapter 5. Would you look in Galatians chapter 5? In verses 22 and 23, we have set forth for us the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I believe that these nine words which are used to describe the fruit of the Spirit are the character qualities that best describe the Lord Jesus. Now, look in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, when I read that, I think of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is love. Jesus is joy. Jesus is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all these things. And so, if a person is going to bring glory to God by his career, then he will seek to manifest the life of Jesus and the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ there in the workplace. That is, when people see him, they will see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, I don't know any work environment anywhere that couldn't use a good dose of that. You say, well, I work with non-Christians. They won't return that kind of spirit toward me. Maybe they will, maybe they won't, but that's not the point. We're not talking about what somebody else does or doesn't do. We're talking about what you, as a man who wants to succeed in your career, does. And there's something about the man who is allowing the Spirit of God to work in his life to so fill him and possess him that he allows these character qualities to be exhibited in his life. Now, perhaps some of you are thinking, well, that doesn't sound very macho to me. That sounds un-American. Well, what are we trying to do? Be Americans, or are we trying to be Christians? Now, it's not un-American, in my opinion. Just some people have a mistaken idea about that. You see, now, if you want to be macho and you have this image that you want to maintain in the workplace, that's your business. But we're talking about how to really succeed as God defines success in the career. And to allow the Spirit of God to let these character qualities flow through your life. Listen, friend, it is inexcusable for a Christian man or any Christian under any circumstances to go to a job on any occasion with anything less than the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in his life. You say, I'm in a bad mood. That's no excuse. Our lives are not governed by our moods. Our lives are to be governed by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Then I would add to that that we'd be a helper. You know, when you get in a tight, don't you like somebody else to help you out? You get behind, you've got a deadline to meet. Don't you appreciate a colleague coming along and just pitching in and helping you catch up? Then do that to them. Work late, work through lunch hour, help somebody else. Be a helper, be a friend, be an encourager. And furthermore, this is tough for men because we're so macho. If you blow it in the office, maybe you lose your temper, or maybe you had a project and you just bombed out on it, you know, big time. I mean, there's no way you can justify it or rationalize it. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to pass the buck. Don't try to pass the blame downline. Don't try to say it's somebody else's fault. Somebody else failed me and therefore I failed. Be honest enough and be vulnerable enough and transparent enough to say, listen, I just blew it. I was wrong. If you lost your temper, confess it and ask your colleagues on the job to forgive you. If you blew a project, confess that. Say, I just blew it. You don't always have to be right. The mark of a great man of God is not that he never sins, but that when he does sin, he's man enough to repent of his sin and to ask forgiveness. And so ask the Lord Jesus Christ to make you the kind of godly man that He wants you to be. Not just in the home, not just in your relationship with your wife, but in the workplace, in the marketplace, so that people see that you are distinctively different. Be a reconciler in your workplace. Be a person who goes out of your way to create a harmonious work environment. Having done that, having brought glory to God, first of all, by who we are, and then how we work. Then you see we have a platform to bring glory to God by number three, what we say. Now some Christians make the mistake of trying to bring glory to God by sharing their witness of their faith when the quality of their work is so mediocre that the non-Christian whom you're trying to lead to faith in Jesus will not hear you because he sees you as a mediocre worker. Or he saw you blow your top again and again and again, and you never confess, you never ask forgiveness, you never said you were sorry. Now, if you'll say you're sorry, that'll put everything right. But he sees you as a person who doesn't have integrity, or he sees you as a person who is lackadaisical in your work, and so when you try to share Jesus with him, then he's not going to listen. But we bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by who we are and how we work, and then by what we say. And you can become a very missionary in the marketplace where you are. How does a person do that? Well, by praying, by name for people that you want to see come to faith, by befriending someone that you work with, by helping them in a tight, by ultimately by sharing Jesus, by sitting down and saying, the difference in my life is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that brings glory to God. Now, there's a third principle I want us to examine quickly as we think about how a man needs to succeed in his career. We've said that you succeed, number one, by choosing the right career. And number two, by using your work to bring glory to God. Now, number three, a man will succeed in his career when he learns to keep his career in balance. And men, if you let your career get out of balance, it will not be successful. And far too many in our society today have gotten so consumed with work, with getting ahead, with the accumulation of more and more money, or with expanding the business, or with getting more recognition, or in public speaking, or in travel, or in whatever it is you do, that you're so consumed with what you do and becoming so good at it that you spend so many hours in it that your life gets out of balance, and therefore you're not successful as a husband, you're not successful as a father, you're not successful as a citizen, and you're really not even successful in your career because your career has become all-consuming. The fact of the matter is that a man who is a workaholic is a man who is guilty of doing that which God would not have him to do. Workaholism is sin. Now, work is not a sin, and before Adam and Eve ever fell, before Adam ever sinned the first time, God gave work to Adam and Eve, and he said to them, this is what you're to do in the garden. And so work is not a sin, work is a blessing. But work which becomes all-consuming, which becomes addicting, becomes a curse. And so many today have become just wrapped up in this idea of being consumed with their jobs or their careers. And their lives are out of balance. And family members suffer. A marriage suffers. Church work suffers. A man's walk with God suffers. Now, how does a person get off this workaholic treadmill? Let me give you about five suggestions about how to get off the workaholic treadmill. Because some of you are probably on the workaholic treadmill. And you're just treading away and you don't know how to get off that thing. Well, let me just give you some suggestions. Number one, you will, remember this. Number one, you will only find ultimate fulfillment in a relationship with the Lord. I mean, if you're looking for ultimate fulfillment in your work or in your marriage or in your children or in anything else, your hobby, you're not going to find it. Ultimate satisfaction in life comes only from an intimate relationship with God. And if you look elsewhere, you're always going to come up short. Now, having established that as a foundational truth for how to get off the workaholic treadmill, a second suggestion I would make to you is this, that you limit the number of hours you choose to work each week. Just put a cap on it. Say, I'm not going to go beyond this. Now, there are always going to be those exceptions when you have to go beyond that, but generally, you just limit the number of hours. For me, I seek to work a minimum of 50 hours a week and a maximum of 55. And almost every week, I'll come in somewhere between 50 and 55 hours. That's my work week. You say, do you get it all done in 55 hours? No, siree. I'm so far behind in some things, I'll never catch up. But I choose just to cap it off at about 50 to 55 hours. That's it. To maintain some balance. Now, you say, do I need to stop at 55? I can't tell you what it ought to be for you, but just remember to keep it in balance. Put a limit on it. Number three, set aside some time for your marriage and for your family. Just set it aside. You set aside time for a seminar. You set aside time for a conference. You set aside time for a project you're working on. You put in your calendar. Then put in your calendar your wife or your family or some hobby or some leisure event. Just put it in there. Just set aside time and honor that and guard that as if you had an appointment with the President of the United States and you were going to guard it. And then a fourth suggestion I would make as you seek to get off the workaholic treadmill is to plan to take a vacation, and then after you plan it, take it. Now, if you don't plan it, you won't take it. If you say, well, I'm going to take my vacation when I get caught up. Men who take their vacations when they get caught up normally don't take vacations. Now, you remember what God did after He created the world? He took a day off. Now, for a pastor, Sunday's not the day off for me. My day off is another day. But you find a day you take off and take it off. And take your vacation. Take some breaks. Take some mini vacations. Take a 2-week or 3-week vacation. Just take it. God has built into the universe the principle of work and rest. And work and rest. We need to keep them in balance. And then number five and last, learn to say no. Some men have become workaholics because they can't say no. They can't say no to a new business venture. They can't say no to a new project. They can't say no to a new challenge. They always got to be going, 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 acquiring, acquiring, acquiring. And after a while, they burn out. Some lose their families. Learn to say no to some good things in order that you can say yes to the best thing. Let's pray together.